It's good to see everybody this morning. We have quite a few visitors, and we're glad that you are with us. I appreciate this opportunity to be able to speak with you this morning while David is gone. If you were here last week, in the closing prayer, Joel made the comment about helping us to see ourselves for who we truly are, helping us to see if there's anything amiss in our lives to be able to correct that and make ourselves into better servants of His. And I was thinking about that as I was thinking about this lesson, how we do need to be able to see ourselves for who we truly are. And so I want to add on to that that thought this morning with a different side of that, and that is to see ourselves as God sees us as well. It's very easy for us as humans who know our own weaknesses, our own faults, our struggles, and things like that, for us to view ourselves as less than what we really are, to see ourselves as is too weak, too inadequate to be who God wants us to be. And so as a result, sometimes what we may do is we lower our own expectations for ourselves. And in doing so, we end up not being who God wants us to be, at least to the full potential that we could be. And so we need to be careful about that. But as Christians, it's important for us to realize and to be reminded that God, our Creator, not only gave us this life and sustains this life, but He thinks about us. God thinks about us, and that should be something that is amazing to us and brings us all. And as Christians, it's important as we remember that He thinks about us that we've got to consider that maybe He thinks about us a little bit differently than we think about ourselves. Again, He's not down on us about certain things that we may be down on ourselves about, specifically forgiven sin. We'll talk about it as we go through the lesson today. But let's think about that this morning. In Psalm 40 in verse 5, David says, "Many, O Lord my God, are the wonders which you have done and your thoughts towards us." Many are your thoughts towards us. That should be, as we talk about many things this morning, should be awe-inspiring to us that God is thinking about us. But despite knowing that God thinks about us, again, we sometimes still may think, I'm out here by myself. I'm having to go through things on my own. And that's such a false thought that we may have. But again, maybe we think we're just too small. We're too insignificant to really make a difference in life, to make a change and be who He wants us to be. If we try to think that we've got to be perfect, we're never going to be able to do that. But that's not what God expects from us. He expects us to do the best we can and to turn to Him whenever we fall short of things like that. But you think about this idea of loneliness and feeling like we're having to do things by ourselves. That's probably how the Jews felt in Jeremiah's time. In Jeremiah 29, we see that God, through Jeremiah, sends a message to the people as they're in Babylonian captivity. And he tells them some things that they need to do. He warns them about the false prophets that are going to be there. But despite all these things, again, they probably felt pretty sad, pretty weary with all the things going on here. They were in Babylonian captivity for quite some time. It's very easy to think that, man, he just forgot about us. Think about the Israelites as well. We're slaves here in Egypt. God forgot about us. They could have easily thought that. But that's not what the case is. In Jeremiah 29, we see that God was thinking about them, and God had great plans for them. In verse 10 of Jeremiah 29, beginning, he says, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place." Notice verse 11, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart." Again, despite what they thought, God was thinking about them. God had plans for them, and that should have been a comfort for them. Now, considering all the negativity that we have around us, that's the same thing that we need to remember, that God also is thinking about us, that God also has plans for us, that His desire is still for us, as it says there in verse 12, to call upon Him, to pray to Him, to seek Him, and to find Him. And as He says, if you do that, I will be listening for you. I'll be waiting for you. But you've got to turn to me and all those things. But you're not alone. I've got a plan for you. And so that should bring comfort for us as well. But we've got to understand whenever our view of ourselves doesn't match what God's view is of us, we're never going to be able to reach the full potential that we need to have as his servants. We're cutting ourselves short and we're selling ourselves short whenever we view ourselves as we sometimes do. So I want us to look at that this morning. How does God view us, and then consider how we may view ourselves this morning? The first way that he views us that I want us to look at is that of being fearfully and wonderfully made. Again, I think sometimes that we may forget or take for granted how amazing it is just the fact that we've got a building full of people this morning, that we are all alive this morning and sitting here, that we are able to, with this life that God gave us, worship our Creator. That is a fantastic thing that we need to not take for granted. You know, life in of itself should leave us awestruck. I remember when all of our children were born, I couldn't help but think how amazing it is that you can, that God can create a life and grow this life from seemingly nothing. It's amazing, just life in general. In Ecclesiastes chapter 11, in verse 5, it says, "Just as you do not know the path of the wind and how bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things." You know, we can't completely understand how life is formed. We have amazing things with medical technology today that we can see the progression of babies as they are growing. And it's actually fascinating to see what God has done. When you look at this, and I'm just going to look at the first 12 weeks here, and this is not an exhaustive list of all the things that are happening, but at 3 weeks after conception, the heart already begins to beat. By the time you get to the sixth week, the heart has all four of its chambers formed, and the first brain waves are detected. By the seventh week, the hands, the feet, the arms, the legs, and all the major organs are detectable. The next week, week 8, most of the major body systems are already in place. The brain is highly complex, and the right and left hand dominance are already detected. I think that was very interesting. By week 9, the baby can suck its thumb. By week 10, it has fingerprints. And by week 12, the baby has taste buds. Again, that's not an exhaustive list. That's just kind of some of the highlights of things that are happening. And that's just the first 12 weeks, the first 3 months after conception. That is fascinating. That should be awe-inspiring to all of us that God has made this happen. And he makes it happen. How many times a day is this going on? Just over and over and over, thousands and thousands of times this is going on. And again, that should be awesome to us that God has made us that way, fearfully and wonderfully made. And again, if that doesn't amaze you, I don't really know what will. But in Psalm 139, David talking here, he speaks of this very subject, beginning in verse 13, Psalm 139, 13. He says, "For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well." Verse 15, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." Verse 17, "How precious also are your thoughts of me, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I could count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I am awake, I am still with you." In Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5, God also talking to Jeremiah says this, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations." God views us that way. God knows us that deeply and that intimately. It's very easy to think, well, there's just so many people in the world, there's no way that God can know each of us to that depth. But that's the God that we have. And again, we should be amazed at that. Genesis 1 verse 26 tells us that we are all God's creation, that we are created in his image. We are all special. We've got to stop lowering our own thoughts of ourselves. Again, we're too wonderfully made to waste our lives feeling inadequate. feeling like we're not enough, having low self-esteem. This world is so full of people with low self-esteem. They think so lowly of themselves, and they're so depressed about things whenever we have a God that created us and sustains us and has done so much for us. How foolish of us to lower our thoughts of ourselves to such a way at sometimes. Along those same lines, another way that God views us is that of extreme value. How valuable do you think you are to God? You know, when we're down on ourselves sometimes, whenever we've committed sin, no doubt we think to ourselves, man, I just can't be as valuable as God views me. But that doesn't change. You know, in our society that we have in, too many times we view value of people based on how much money they have. I don't know why money seems to be what sets the value of people. You know, we have all these professional athletes making millions and millions of dollars, and these entertainers doing something. All these things are seemingly worthless, but they make all this money and they're held up to such a high esteem. We've been watching the World Cup, and everything's about Messi and Ronaldo and all of these things, and they're entertaining to watch. But they're not any more valuable to God than I am. They're not any more valuable to God as the poorest person in the world. We got our value in the wrong place. We need to see our value based on how God sees our value and not let the world decide what our value is. Over in Luke chapter 12 and verses 6 and 7, we talked about this one in Bible class on Wednesday night. Jesus talking to his disciples, he says, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 cents? Yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, you are more valuable than many sparrows." Have you ever stopped to really grasp what verse 7 is talking about? God knows us so well, even to, again, this example here, that even to know the numbers of the hairs on your head, and I understand that some people are a little easier to count than others are, but God knows every one of us to that level. That's how valuable we are to him. And I think we can't just overlook how incredibly we are valuable to him. Obviously, the greatest example that we have of value is there in John 3 and verse 16. "For God so loved the world." That's you and me. God loved us. God valued us so greatly. God thought about us so intently and so highly that he sent his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's our value, that the creator of our of everything valued me so highly and valued you so highly that he would send his son, part of the Godhead. That's how valuable you are. We've got to stop thinking that we're anything less than what God values us at. Again, we may think to ourselves in our head, wow, God has me way overvalued. But the problem is we're selling ourselves way too short. Yes, we have our problems and our weaknesses, but we're not going to overcome those things until we start seeing ourselves in a different way. I don't know if you've ever watched The Antique Roadshow. That's an entertaining and frustrating show at the same time. You have these people that went and found something in the dumpster, or they went to a garage sale and paid a dollar or two for something, and then they take it to this show, and at some point, someone's going to have something they're going to pull out, and they say, oh, this is some invaluable piece of history that you have come across. It is worth millions of dollars, and that's the hope of everyone there. How did that come to be, short of just people making things up for television? That happened because someone didn't value, and they didn't understand the value of something that they had, and they threw it away. But as Christians, we've got to see that we do the exact same thing. When we don't value ourselves as God values us, and we throw ourselves away into sin, we missed it. We didn't understand how God valued us. If we really thought about how highly God valued us, we wouldn't be throwing ourselves into sin and into temptation and giving into things nearly as easily as we do. We're humans. We do fall short. But I think we do it way too easily sometimes because we're not thinking about that value as we ought to. Again, if we viewed ourselves differently as God did, we wouldn't be cheapening ourselves as much as we do. We've got to stop doing that. Another way that God views us is as new creatures in Christ. Again, one of the biggest problems I think that we have, it's something I struggle with as well, is is holding on to things, holding on to our past life, holding on to unforgiven or already forgiven sins. And for some reason, we do that. We hold on to those things. We bring them back in our minds. We rehash them. We beat ourselves up about those, even though God's already forgiven them. God's already forgotten them. But we're not thinking about ourselves in the same way that he has. He sees us as pure if we've repented of our sins. We don't. And again, that's something we've got to change in ourselves. Again, the Bible uses certain terms to describe this condition, like reconciliation, like new creature and being born again, to show that that old man of sin is gone and we have this new man in Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, again, Paul talking to the brethren here in Corinth, he says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, the new things have come." Again, this is, my dad's was a science teacher forever, so I heard about science terms like metamorphosis and change my whole life. Of course, when we think about metamorphosis, we think about things like caterpillars turning into butterflies. But you know, the thing about that is butterflies don't stop and think and think about and act like their past life as a caterpillar. Now, I've never specifically talked to a butterfly to ask him what their thoughts are. But why, if you were crawling on the ground as a worm and you changed into something that's beautiful that can fly around and all that, why would you ever think about going back to that life or thinking about the past things? That change has happened. You're better than you were. But what about us? We do exactly that same thing. We think about our past life when we were ugly and dirty and crawling on the ground instead of seeing ourselves as the butterfly, the better thing, the beautiful thing, the pure thing that happened to us through Christ. Why do we think of ourselves as worms? We do it because we hold on to those sins. We think about, well, I regret this in my life. I shouldn't have done that. Well, yeah, we've got to learn from those things, but we can't linger on them. And I think sometimes we do that. And we've got to get past those things. You continue in verse 18 there. Again, we're still here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 18, it says, "Now all these things are from God who reconciled us." There's that word again. "Reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed us to the word of reconciliation." Now, I'm going to talk to the young people here for a second. Back in the day, we used to have to pull out our checkbook, and every month we would get a paper bank statement in the mail. I don't know how many people actually use checkbooks anymore that are younger than 40, but you get those checkbooks out, and you get the bank statement, and you have to reconcile that. You have to balance your checkbook. And you look down at what you wrote down versus what the bank wrote down, and somebody probably messed up because it rarely comes out for some reason. Usually it's you, and you've got to make a change so that yours is justified with this one. So it's reconciled together. It's balanced, as we used to call it. That's what we used to have to do with our checkbooks, but we have to do that as well. Obviously, if we put ourselves as ourselves and God as the bank figuratively, the bank may be wrong. Probably not, but it could be. God's never going to be wrong. So the change has to take place on our part. We've got to be the ones to reconcile to him. Obviously, that can only happen through Christ. In John chapter 3 and verse 3, we see that Nicodemus had some trouble with this idea of changing ourselves into something else, into being born again. In verse 3 of John 3, it says, "Jesus answered and said to him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' And Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?' Jesus answered, 'Truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit.'" Again, the example here of a newborn baby is a perfect thing because we understand the purity that comes through a newborn baby. The innocence there. There's no baggage. There's no past sins. We understand that. There are some in the world that don't see the purity of a baby, and I don't understand that either. But we understand why he's using the baby as an example here. It's pure. We need to be like that child. Again, that's what happens at baptism. The purity is there. You're never purer than you were when you come over those waters. And that's a fantastic thing for us to do. But again, that is the way God views us, and we have to see it that same way. Paul, as you look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul was one of those people who was able to see himself as God saw him, not just as he may have seen himself or as the world may have seen him. He saw that he once was an enemy of God and that he was no longer that. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, he tells Timothy there, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. Verse 15, it is a trustworthy statement deserving all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example of those who would believe in him for eternal life. Again, he knew exactly who he was in his former life, but he also readily acknowledged the grace, the mercy, the forgiveness that had been offered to him. And he was able to move past those things and be able to see himself as God saw him. If Paul can do that, you and I can do that as well. You think about the things, we can judge ourselves against him, and that's not what I'm saying that we should do. But you think, I don't think anybody in here has gone and started killing Christians because they were Christians. We've got our own baggage, our own sin, but if he can forgive, understand how forgiven and pure he became through Christ, we can do the same things as well. Open up your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. This is the one that I don't have up on the board. But again, thinking about Paul and thinking about his life and how he viewed himself, we're going to start in the middle of verse 4 here. Philippians 3, middle of verse 4. It says there, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I forevermore, circumcised the eighth day and of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, and as to the law, a Pharisee. Verse 6, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, and as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But, verse 7, here's where the change was. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may obtain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Now skip down to verse 20. He continues there, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. Those are not the words of someone who views himself still as a murderer, as a persecutor, as a sinner. Those are the words of someone who understands and sees himself in the same way that God sees them, as someone who did sin but has had those sins forgiven. And I say that like I said a while ago, if he could do that, and again, he didn't hide anything. He didn't try to hide his sin. He didn't try to make it sound any better. He made him sound, he said it for what it was. He was honest with himself, and maybe that's part of our problem sometimes as well. We try to make ourselves feel better and try to hide some of the reality of who we are. Back to Joel's prayer the other day, helping us to see ourselves who we really are, a sin for what it really is. But when we can acknowledge that and we can understand how valuable we are to God and how he created us, then that's going to make us into a whole another situation. Again, we are new creatures in Christ. When we repent of our sins, that's how God sees us. And then finally, one more way that I want to talk about, there's a lot of things we could have talked about along this line this morning about how God sees us. But the last one I want us to look at is that he sees us as more than conquerors. As Parker read to us earlier in Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39, Paul talking to the Roman brethren there, he says, talking about love and comfort that they should have in God. He said, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecutions or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are all being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Verse 37, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer, as the New King James says, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth or any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I love this phrase. When I was thinking about this lesson, this is one of the first things that came to my mind. We are more than conquerors through Christ. With Christ, understanding that we're not alone, we can overcome anything that comes in our lives. The trials and the tribulations, we can overcome them. The physical tribulations and persecutions, anything that we may face, the hardships, we can overcome all those things. In our marriage, we've dealt with things that in the right way, and we've dealt things the wrong way. Earlier in our marriage, some things hit us, and we almost crumbled because how are we going to deal with this? How are we going to face these things? But then we grew. By we, Michelle mostly, but she said, I'm never going to have these, you know, you get diagnoses like cancers and things like that. You know, I'm never going to respond in that same way. I'm going to respond with faith. And you grow from those things, and hopefully you start viewing yourself differently, and you can overcome these things. Again, that talks about what we were talking about on Wednesday night in Bible class as well. We can overcome things. We can endure things and get through things, and we don't have to do it by ourselves. That's the way that God created us to be, but we need to live our lives accordingly, understanding how God views us. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 beginning, Peter expounds on this a little bit, and he says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into marvelous light, his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Do you view yourself that way? When's the last time you said, I am royalty? In God's eyes, I am royalty. I don't sit there at my house and go, that's who I am. I'm royalty to God. No, there's a little bit of humility that we have to have as well. But you got to have confidence in that. That's how God views us. God chose us. God chose everyone to turn to him. But that's how he views us. He created us. He sustains us. He's offered his son for us. How can I lower my value when he thinks of me that way? But we do. And that's the hard part about it. But again, as he says there in verse 9, with this view from God, it also comes with a responsibility for us to, as he says there, proclaim the excellencies of God to everyone that we can. But it's kind of hard to do that when we view ourselves as poor, mistreated, lonely, old Christians. Those words and the word Christian should never be in the same sentence. But sometimes we view ourselves that way. We're the victims. We're the ones that are mistreated. No. We're children of God. We are loved by God. We are valued by God. View yourself that way. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in him. And that's how God sees us. If we're going to be pleasing to him, we've got to see ourselves in that same way. Like I said a moment ago, when we think about how God views us, it should humble us. But it should also empower us. Yes, wow, how can God view me that way? But because he does, I'm going to get to action. I'm going to get busy doing things that he wants us to do. I want to read a real quick poem to you, and I'll make it quick, and then the lesson will be yours. It's called The Mirror, and I think it's very, very powerful. When I look in the mirror, what do I see? There I see my eyes as they look back at me. Staring, who are you, I say inside my mind, not really wanting to answer, what will I mind? When I open the Bible, I see myself there. Then in my reflections, I can't help but to stare. For I see that I am more than just a mortal man, but a soul created for God's eternal plan. I see I have many faults, and I'm laden with sin, but I see through the Bible a promise within. If I gaze at my life in God's mirror of love, I can make changes to prepare me for above. And God's mirror gives direction, and it is a place where I can be with God and see him face to face. But he asks me, be honest, examine, be true, and make all the changes that I ask of you. If you're honest with the reflection, all that you will see, obey and be blessed for eternity with me. We've got a job. Like I said, there's a responsibility that goes along with that. As we consider God viewing us in these ways that we've talked about this morning, that's a lot to keep in our minds. It's a lot of responsibility that we need to consider of those things. But again, when we will view ourselves in this way, maybe we'll be a little bit more bold to stand and teach the truth, and maybe less afraid about what people may think about us. Maybe that we'll hold ourselves a little bit more accountable and not cheapen ourselves and throw away our lives like trash. Maybe we'll stop making excuses and be every bit as valuable as God expects us to be so that we can be better servants of his. The lesson's yours. Hopefully you will decide to do something good with that, but that's your choice. You get to decide what you're going to do whenever you walk out those doors. The next time you walk into work or walk into school, what's your value going to be? What price are you going to sell your soul for? Everybody has a price. That may be the lesson we have next time I'm up here, is what is our price? But maybe there's something that you can see in yourself that you've sold yourself a little too short. You've not viewed yourself as God views you. That can change. Again, right now, you can start valuing yourself as God does and start living for him a little bit more. That's our goal, that we can be with him in eternity. If you do have any spiritual needs this morning, why don't you take care of those things as we stand and sing.